One of the most interesting sights to witness from the window of a bus in Mexico is a peregrinación, a pilgrimage. Sometimes traffic will need to slow for miles to pass one of these pilgrimages. Oftentimes, hundreds of people strong, the group of walkers merrily makes its way up the shoulder of the highway. People sing and chat. They're often dressed in matching t-shirts with whatever logo the peregrinación has. Some play instruments. There are men and women there, children and old ones. Invariably, as the bus creeps toward the head of the line, one sees a small wooden platform held aloft by young men on which rides the patron saint of that procession. Decked out in ribbons and flowers, the honored saint might be the village namesake. He or she might be the archbishop's favorite. Or, more often than not, it is Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, Our Lady of Guadalupe, symbolizing the appearance of Mary to the campesino Juan Diego outside Mexico City in 1531. Especially if the pilgrimage is heading toward the capital city, it's likely Guadalupe up there being carried along merrily as she enjoys her ride. Sometimes people will spend days and even weeks walking in the processional. They will camp in churchyards along the way. There's something about physically moving your body toward a goal. There's something about giving up comforts to make a journey. There's something about expressing your faith in a communal, obedient way. This is no solitary walk in the woods for these pilgrims. They are walking to proclaim that they have been changed by their faith. They are walking to proclaim that faith can change others, even a gringo like me riding on an air-conditioned bus. The purpose of Christian pilgrimage was summarized by Pope Benedict XVI this way. He says, to go on pilgrimage is not simply to visit a place to admire its treasures of nature, art, or history. To go on pilgrimage really means to step outside of ourselves in order to encounter God where he has revealed himself, where his grace has shone with particular splendor and produced rich fruits of conversion and holiness among all who believe. Above all, Christians, he says, go on pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to the places associated with the Lord's passion, death, and resurrection. They go to Rome, the city of martyrdom of Peter and Paul, and also to Compostela, which associated with the memory of St. James and the conch shell and the scallop shell, has welcomed pilgrims from throughout the world who desire to strengthen their spirit with the apostles' witness of faith and love. However, it is not just Christians who go on pilgrimage. Many religions include some physical form of faith journey. In Hinduism, for example, a pilgrimage to the river Ganges is important. At least once in their lives, all Hindus want to travel to the banks of this sacred river and to bathe in its waters. They call the river Mother Ganga and believe all life was created from her. To submerge yourself in its waters is to be cleansed of bad karma. It is to have new life again. And priests perform elaborate rituals for people prior to their submersion to prepare them for the experience. In Islam, the annual Hajj in Mecca is the largest gathering of people in the world each year. One of the five pillars of Islam instructs Muslims to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lives. Mecca is both the birthplace of the Prophet Muhammad and the site of the revelation of the Quran. Getting the chance to circle the Kaaba clockwise can be the holiest moment in a Muslim's life. Other examples of religious pilgrimages include a trip to the western wall of the now-destroyed temple in Jerusalem for Jews, Sikhs visit the Golden Temple in Punjab, India, and Buddhists make pilgrimages to four sites associated with the Buddha, his birthplace in Nepal, along with three places in India, where he achieved enlightenment, where he gave his first teaching, and where he died. So, of course, you ask, do Unitarian Universalists go on pilgrimage? Yes. And do you realize that you are sitting in one of the holiest sites for UU pilgrimages right now, sitting here? Unitarian Universalists from all over the world travel to Concord, Massachusetts, if you can believe it, and to First Parish each year to experience a building and a property we just use casually every week. Many of these pilgrims are young people on coming-of-age tours. Others are adults interested in American colonial history, the Revolutionary War, or the transcendentalism of Emerson, Thoreau, the Alcotts, and Fuller. They come to see the meeting house, to see the Wright Tavern, to see Walden Pond. They come to make better sense of their own thoughts and beliefs. They come to read the names of the ministers of this church that are on the plaques in the back there, and to see their portraits that hang in the parish hall and the parlor. They come to breathe in the beauty of this simple sanctuary, knowing its congregation has long played an important role in religion. They come to see the broken bell on the church green, to visit the graves of our ancestors across the street, to walk our labyrinth, and to feel more UU. How might it change us for the better if we realized ours was a holy shrine for pilgrims? How might it change us for the better if First Parish in Concord provided more hospitality for these pilgrims? One place that does take Unitarian Universalist pilgrimage seriously is Transylvania. The network of partner congregations that has been developed over the last few decades has allowed thousands of American Unitarian Universalists to take a journey of the Spirit. Our serious engagement with centuries-old Unitarian churches in Hungary and Romania has resulted in a deepening of our American faith. It has resulted in much less anti-Christian sentiment in our congregations, which was badly needed. It has made us rethink the difference between charity and partnership. It has brought into sharp focus the hardships of living under a communist dictator and the road back to democracy. This partnership has kept American Unitarian Universalism honest in a way that was crucially needed. To partner with an oppressed religious minority halfway around the world has made us less arrogant and more caring. The paths our pilgrims have walked in Transylvania have led them back to their own churches, which is where the work of pilgrimage really begins. Soon, the people you blessed earlier in the service will embark on a pilgrimage on your behalf. They do not go for themselves, they go on your behalf. Soon they will travel to Transylvania, some returning again and some for the first time. In just a few days, they will find themselves visiting the Unitarian Seminary in Koloshvar. They will worship in our partner church in Székelykeresztúr. They will begin to engage with the landscape, the buildings, and the people of this Unitarian homeland. And on Saturday morning, April 14th, they will stand in the church where 450 years earlier, a Unitarian king declared one of the first edicts of religious toleration in 1568. The last time I visited this church where the Edict of Torda was declared, I could get no further than the lobby. It's a Catholic church again, and an iron grate prevented anyone from going into the church. But there in the small lobby were plaques on the wall commemorating the event in Hungarian and in English and in Romanian. Though I longed to be further into the space where this important and life-saving declaration was proclaimed, it was enough to look through the bars. It was enough to breathe the air and to see the light streaming through the windows, for I knew that I was on holy ground. I knew my own religious freedom had come as a direct result of that declaration. I knew my ability to proclaim Unitarian Universalism as my religious heritage had come to me through pain and struggle. Its martyrs and saints were all human, just like me. And they had dared to speak out in their day, making it possible for me to speak out in mine. As I returned to the busy street outside that old, old church, I saw the world with new eyes for having been there. For this is what pilgrimage does for a person. In his poem, "There Is Nothing Ahead," the 13th century Sufi Muslim author Rumi says, "Lovers think they are looking for each other, but there's only one search. Wandering this world is wandering that, both inside one transparent sky. In here there is no dogma, in here there is no heresy. The miracle of Jesus himself was not what he said or did about the future. Forget the future. I'd worship someone who could do that. On the way back, on the way you may want to look back or not, but if you can say, there's nothing ahead, there will be nothing there. Stretch your arms and take a hold of the cloth of your clothes with both hands. The cure for pain is the pain. Good and bad are mixed. If you don't have both, you don't belong with us. When one of us gets lost, is not here, he must be inside us. There's no place like that anywhere in the world." Lovers think they're looking for each other, but there's only one search. Wandering this world is wandering that, both inside one transparent sky. In here there is no dogma, no heresy. The purpose of pilgrimage is to not know the way. The purpose of pilgrimage is to wander both externally and internally. It is to set out on a path not knowing what will happen. It is to set out ready to be changed by the journey. "Stretch out your arms," Rumi says. "Take hold of the cloth of your clothes with both hands. The cure for pain is the pain. Good and bad are mixed. If you do not have both, you do not belong with us." Armed only with scallop shells, the first parish pilgrims set forth this coming Thursday. The whole congregation goes with them. We will pray for them, and they will pray for us. Each will come back changed. Their return will change us too. When one of us gets lost, is not here, they must be inside us, says Rumi. There is no place like that anywhere in the world. So be it. Amen.